Everyone, it's a pleasure to be with you, and I hope everyone had a pleasant afternoon. Thank you so much for being back here this evening as we worship God and continue to serve Him and worship Him this evening, and to study a little bit from His Word. I'd like to direct your attention this evening as we begin our study to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32 here in the Law of Moses. And this is what God said to the children of Israel: "You shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." What strikes me as I think about this passage is the statement that is made about abiding in God's law and not turning aside either to the right or to the left. And that imagery that is used there, I think, is rather striking and picturesque. When you think about walking down a road, you can veer off course in either direction. You can veer off course to the right or to the left. It's also that way when we serve the Lord. We can depart from the teaching of the Lord in one extreme or to the other extreme. And that, to me, is the point that this kind of language illustrates. One of the things that concerns me in our current generation, the current religious thinking of the day, is that doctrinal issues aren't really that important. Maybe moral matters are, but not doctrinal issues. And I want to suggest to you this evening, as we think about this, and think about the concept of not departing from God's law either to the right nor to the left, we need to understand that doctrinal matters really do matter to God. And when I use that terminology, I'm really making a distinction between those things that have to do with the teaching of God or the way you worship God or what God commands us to do in order to be saved. Those doctrinal matters, to use that terminology, as opposed to moral matters. Now, that use of the word doctrinal is really accommodative, because the fact of the matter is the term doctrinal just means teaching. And so the moral instruction that we see in God's Word, it's every bit as doctrinal as what Jesus said one needs to do in order to be saved. But sometimes people use this kind of terminology as opposed to, say, moral or ethical teachings, those things that relate more to God's commandments or doctrines about God or salvation or what we need to do or the work of the church or those kinds of things. And I want to say to us this evening, in regard to those kinds of doctrinal matters, they matter to God. Our world today has gone to one extreme, in my judgment. They've departed from the Word of God, veering off course in one direction. And that basically is the idea that is so prevalent in our day that really all that's important is just that we love everybody. You ever heard somebody say that? We just need to love everybody. Or we just need to remember to treat other people kindly. And as long as you treat other people kindly, well then, these things of a doctrinal nature, what you got to do specifically to be saved, you got to be baptized, do you not have to be baptized, can you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, is that sufficient or is it not? Or things in regard to how you worship God or the nature of a church and all of the works of the church and all that, those things really aren't that important. No need to have some big harangue about that. No need to get in some big discussion about that. The main thing is, let's just make sure we love everybody. And that kind of extreme view, it sounds real good to a lot of people on the surface, because the Bible certainly teaches about God that He is a God of love. In fact, John said He is love. And Jesus Himself made the statement to the Pharisees, who were very big on doctrine. He made the statement to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 23, that you tithe mint, ammon, and cummin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so people will rightly emphasize that there's a kind of prioritization there. There are things that are weightier matters. And the weightier matters to God are those things having to do with justice and having mercy upon somebody else. And so that relates to our moral and ethical behavior and how we treat our neighbor. And so people say, well, that's the important thing. And doctrinal issues, they really don't matter to God. And I want to suggest to you tonight that even though that is sort of the maxim of so many in our day, so many in the evangelical world, you hear that concept from televangelists and from so many people, that kind of extreme view, that is an extreme view. It's a veering away from the teaching of God in one direction, in one extreme. And a lot of it is a reaction, I would say an overreaction, to maybe an overemphasis on doctrine in the past generations and a de-emphasis upon maybe some of those weightier matters. So that may very well be what has kind of led to it. But nevertheless, whether we depart from God's teaching to the right or to the left, it's still a departure. And so I want us to think tonight about this issue, and I want us to think about even what God, the God of the Old Testament, as we read about Him in the Old Testament in dealing with Israel, what He shows us today about how He feels about doctrinal matters and doctrinal departures from His law. When you think back about just the history of Israel and God bringing that nation out of Egyptian bondage, that exodus from Egypt, you read in the book of Exodus, and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you read in those books about God dealing with the Israelites in the earliest stage of their history as a nation, especially at Mount Sinai, and then as they were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. And what you see when you look at all of that is that indeed they did not abide by the doctrine that God gave them about how they were to worship and serve Him. And you see that in the classic passage, Exodus chapter 32, and the discussion of the golden calf. We all understand this. We all recall this as Moses is atop Mount Sinai, obtaining from God in written form the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. What are the people doing down at the base of the mountain? Well, they are making a golden calf, an image of Yahweh in the form of a calf, in direct violation of God's doctrine in the Ten Commandments that you are not to make any graven image. They're calling it Yahweh, but in reality, they were really worshiping some other kind of God of their own imagination. It was a departure from God's teaching. And what you see then as a result of that, when Moses comes down from the mountain, 3,000 of the Israelites that day are slain due to that. Does doctrinal precision, does that matter to God? Sure seems to me that it does. Or think with me, if you will, about what is said regarding Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Here is another classic passage that talks about God coming in judgment upon these two sons of Aaron because they failed to conduct the worship of God in the way that God said. In Leviticus chapter 10. This is right after the consecration of Aaron and his sons to be priests of God. We read here in verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord." That's a striking narrative, isn't it? People question, well, what's it mean when it talks about they offered strange fire? Well, that's really not hard to understand. It's very clear in the text. God had told them how they were to serve Him as priests, how they were to use this incense and to burn this particular kind of incense upon that altar of incense. And they offered some kind of incense burned there that was contrary to what God had said. It was something other. It was something strange in comparison with what God had commanded them. That's the point of the text. God had told them how they were to serve Him. They didn't do it. They knew what God said to do, but they did not think it was that important. It's not that big of a deal. That kind of precision or exactitude, it's just not that important. And God let them know immediately, and let all Israel know immediately, it was important to God, because by not doing things God's way, it was an insult to God and an insult to His authority. Or you think about a little bit later in the years of wilderness wandering in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16, and we read here about the sinful rebellion of Korah and all of those Levites who were with him and joining him in this sinful rebellion. The text says in Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, along with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown." Now watch what they did. "And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far. Moses and Aaron, you have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Do you know what they were wanting? They wanted to be the kind of spiritual leaders at the level that Moses and Aaron were. They wanted to be priests to God. They were Levites, but that wasn't sufficient. They wanted to have a higher level. They wanted to have the same kind of level and the same kind of position of authority as Moses and Aaron. My wife showed me something this afternoon. She was online just looking at various things, and she just happened to come across a website of a ladies' organization that is part of the Catholic Church, and the whole concept of what they were trying to do was to create, as they put it, the kind of church that women want. And that was kind of the heading of it. The kind of church that women want. And the whole thrust of it was, we want to pass on to our daughters the kind of church that we women want. And I thought this rebellion of Korah. Because the whole concept in all of this is God has determined some kind of hierarchy there, some kind of leadership role, and I'm not in that leadership role, and so I want to be in that position. That's what I want. And so that's how they presented this, and they blame Moses and Aaron for it, as if Moses and Aaron just kind of came up with this in their own pride instead of God being the one who determined it. And you know what the upshot of all of this was? I don't have time to go through all of it, but if you look over in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 31, the text says, "Then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah, along with their possessions, so they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." Do you think it's important to God when He sets some kind of hierarchy of leadership? Do you think it's important that that be respected? You think it's important in the Lord's church for male leadership, as God set it up, to be honored and respected? You think that's important to God? Or is that just something that, well, we can kind of, you know, times have changed? Or the idea of leadership of a husband over his wife and his family, you know, that's something that, again, in our society, you know, that's not always a politically correct thing. And a lot of times, women are just even taught in our society, don't you dare let that husband, especially if you don't like him, make sure that you don't allow him to just have any kind of authority over you. Make sure you disrespect him and talk poorly about him and don't show that you're in submission to him. That's the worst thing you can do. That's what our society says. Do you think that kind of departure from God's doctrine of marriage and marriage hierarchy, you think that kind of thing matters to God? You know, Korah and those who were part of his rebellion, they learned the hard way that when God sets up some kind of order of leadership, he expects that to be honored and respected. And to not honor and respect that is to dishonor God. Or go a little bit further in the history of Israel. Look with me, if you will, at Judges 17. And there's an interesting story here of Micah and a Levite. This is one of those stories in the book of Judges that are sort of an addendum to the book of Judges. After the author of Judges has already discussed the Judges era, culminating with Samson, there's several narratives here that just, there aren't about judges per se, but they're about events that take place in the judges era. And one of them is this story here of a man named Micah, who was a man of the hill country of Ephraim. And the text talks about how Micah obtained some money. I won't go into all the details, but obtained some money from his mother. And so what does he do? He has his mother just create a whole bunch of idols, and they just have a nice shrine, just a little personal family shrine. Obviously ignoring what God's doctrine was about graven images and about serving Yahweh there at the centralized sanctuary and all that, but that obviously doesn't matter to Micah. And there is a Levite who happens to travel in his area, and Micah obtains that Levite to be his own personal priest. Now, of course, the law of Moses talked about the Levites being the tribe from whom God's priests would be selected, but those Levitical priests were to be of the lineage of Aaron. This individual was a Levite, but he wasn't of that family tree of Aaron. But Micah feels like, well, he's pretty close. And after all, he's not trying to follow the law of Moses exactly. He's just trying to have somebody who can be his own personal priest. And he's pretty close because he's a Levite. And so that's what he does. He makes him his own personal priest, heading that shrine with all these graven images. And then the text goes on to talk about in chapter 18 how there are men from the tribe of Dan who come through that area and they steal all those fancy idols and the shrine of Micah. And Micah's real upset about all that. And they steal all that as they're passing through, and they even persuade that Levite, hey buddy, we can make you a better deal. We can provide for you a lot better than Micah is. So come with us. We're heading up north and we're going to establish our own special territory of Dan way up north. That's what they do. The Levite goes with them. And so when you come down to the end of chapter 18, what you see in verse 30 is that the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Moses, he and his sons were priests of the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. They set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. And the whole reason why this is in the book of Judges is the Judges era was one of those eras where the people of Israel just fell away from God. And this is one of the examples of all that. In fact, this false, idolatrous worship at Dan, do you not see that that is, that its existence and the false priesthood that was established there, that's one of the main reasons why Jeroboam of the northern kingdom would later set up Dan as one of his special cultic centers, which we'll talk about more in just a moment. How about Uzzah's folly? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you might want to turn over there. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 tells this story about Uzzah, and even little kids know about Uzzah and how he touched the ark, and he wasn't supposed to touch the ark. No one was supposed to touch the ark, and yet he goes ahead and touches it when the oxen upset the cart that the ark was on. He reaches out, touches the ark, and is slain. You read about all that in 1 Chronicles 13. And a lot of people struggle with that. In fact, why did God do that? I mean, his heart was good. He was just, here's the ark and it's tipping over and he doesn't want God's holy ark to fall and get broken. And so he grabs a hold of it and God slays it. In fact, even David got upset. David was angry, the text says, at God for his outburst against Uzzah. In fact, David was so upset about all this that he just said, leave the ark where it is for a long time. And he didn't even want to even try to bring it into the city, to the sanctuary of God. But then you come over to 1 Chronicles 15 and we kind of have an explanation of what's going on here. I used to preach a sermon in the early years of my preaching on this narrative. I called it Poor Uzzah and Mean Old God. Because that's kind of the way a lot of people view this, Poor Uzzah, poor guy, and just God, just mean. But in 1 Chronicles 15, after some time now, when David has assessed all of this and evaluated things, that's kind of what we all need to do sometimes. Sometimes we get our dander up, we get upset emotionally, and we need time to just kind of take a deep breath and evaluate things, and maybe sometimes we see things in a little bit different light. Maybe we see ourselves in a different light. That's what David did. And so after a while, David had reassessed all of this, and he said, okay, now it's time to bring God's ark into Jerusalem and put it in its proper place. But David is very careful this time about how that's done. And look at what the text says in 1 Chronicles 15. David says in verse 12 to the Levites, he says, you are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Watch it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. Do you know what David is referring to there? If you go back to the book of Numbers, when God in his law was giving the Israelites all these instructions about how the Levites were to transport all the items of the tabernacle, the tent, and all of its furnishings, there were various carts that were built so that those items of furniture in the tabernacle could all be transported as the Israelites would make their way through the wilderness heading toward Canaan, and then even when they would be in Canaan. And yet, what you see in the book of Numbers, when it came to the Ark of the Covenant, God specifically said, don't make any cart for that. In fact, make it such that there are poles that will go through the rings of the ark so that the Levites will carry it. And God said, my ark is not to be put on some cart pulled by oxen. It's to be carried by the Levites wherever they go, whenever that ark is transported. That's the way it is to be carried. And what had David ignored, either out of his ignorance of not reading God's law, or maybe out of, I don't know, I would hope not, but maybe knowing that's what the law said, but saying, well, maybe it won't matter this time. It was a long road from where the ark was to Jerusalem. They put it on a cart anyway. And if they'd done it the way God had said in his law, there never would have been any oxen there in the first place. The oxen never would have had occasion to cause that ark to start to teeter and fall over. And therefore, Uzzah would never have been in a position where there would ever be any danger of anybody reaching out to grab the ark so it won't fall over. If they'd been carrying it on their shoulders like God commanded them to, that would have never happened. So when you look at it like that, what you see is that God's outburst against his people and against Uzzah It wasn't that God just kind of flew off the handle. In fact, they've been violating his law the entire time. And finally, the touching of the ark was just the last straw. And that's the lesson David learned. And so David says here in 1 Chronicles 15 to those Levites, you're going to carry that ark. You're going to carry it exactly like God said. And because we didn't carry it the first time, that's the reason why God gave his outburst against us. For David said, we did not seek him according to the ordinance. Verse 14 says, so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And that's what they did. They carried exactly the way God said. Do you think doctrinal matters matter to God? It matters to God not because God somehow doesn't like oxen, but he rather would have poles. It's not that. It really is a matter of, are you going to do it the way I tell you to do it? That's what matters to God. As we go on further in the history of Israel to the time of the divided monarchy, you see further examples of the very point that we're trying to make. I mentioned before the incident there of Jeroboam's sin, 1 Kings 12. You recall Jeroboam, the first of the northern kings, he didn't want the people in the northern tribes to go down south to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, even though that's what the law of Moses said. He didn't want them going down there three times a year, so what did he do? The latter verses of 1 Kings 12 talk about this. He set up two different spots where the people in the northern tribes, he said, could now worship Yahweh. One at Dan and one at Bethel. Dan way up north, that site that we mentioned before. And then Bethel, which was in the southern portion of the northern kingdom. As you were going down the road toward Jerusalem, you come to Bethel first. And so Jeroboam says, don't go all the way to Jerusalem, Rehoboam's territory. Instead, just worship Yahweh at Bethel. There's a shrine there. And he put two calves, one at Dan, one at Bethel, as representations of Yahweh. And not to stop there, you know what other doctrinal departures he engaged in? He said, you know what, this whole business of priests being of the tribe of Levi, of the lineage of Aaron, well, now we don't need to follow that. Let's just let anybody from any tribe, if they want to be a priest, fine. And so he changed the nature of the priesthood. And even changed the doctrine about how often they were to come and present themselves before Yahweh. Yahweh had said, three times a year the males are to present themselves at Jerusalem. Jeroboam said, nah, that's too much. How about one time a year? And let's make it not in the seventh month, at the beginning of that late harvest, where all the first crops are being brought in. Let's just wait till everything is over with. The eighth month, it's a lot more convenient to wait till then, after harvest season. Then you can go one time a year to worship Yahweh at my shrines that I've set up at Dan and Bethel, golden calf representations of Yahweh. And Jeroboam said, that'll be great. And of course, you go through the book of Kings, and over again, the author of Kings is saying, and this became the sin that plagued the northern kingdom, and every king, virtually, of the northern kingdom, that's what was going on during their reign. One final illustration. 2 Chronicles 26, the story of Uzzah. He was a good king. Good king for so many years. Of David's lineage, king of Judah down south. God blessed him. God gave him success because of his following God's law. The territory, it increased and he had victories in battle and all of that. But when you come to 2 Chronicles 26, the text talks about how he became, in his older years, he became prideful. And you know the doctrine of God that he just didn't like? The doctrine that said that even the king couldn't go into Yahweh's sanctuary, into the holy place. That just didn't make sense to him. You look at all the other kings of the other nations. They weren't just kings. They were also priests. That's what it meant to be a king in the ancient Near Eastern world. You were a priest as well as a king. And Uzziah just didn't like that. And so you read here in 2 Chronicles, you read about him going into that holy place and going in and offering incense upon the altar of incense as if he's a priest. And Ahaziah, the high priest, comes in there with his priest and he says, "You have no right to be in here. You need to leave now." And Uzziah got his dander up because that kind of following of that archaic law of Moses, it wasn't necessary. Times have changed. We need to update all of this. What's it matter? I'm offering a little incense here on the altar. What's the big deal? And as he's angry with the high priest about trying to kick him out of there, the high priest begins to observe something forming on his forehead, and it's a bunch of leprosy. And God struck this prideful king with leprosy, and therefore, as a result of that, he had to be excluded from the community for the rest of his life because he never was healed of that leprosy till the day he died. And it was a pretty fitting punishment that God exacted, a pretty fitting way for God to show his displeasure with all that, because here was Uzziah thinking that he could presume to alter things that God had set up, that he was that high and mighty. And so what did God do? He turned him into an unclean person who, by the law of Moses' system, was therefore excluded from everything having to do with the sanctuary and the community and the lowliest person of Judah. The lowliest person could have closer contact with Yahweh and Yahweh's sanctuary than King Uzziah could. You see, these things matter to God. They really are an important thing. And so what we see is that as a result of departures like this, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom go into exile. Now, to be sure, it isn't simply that they go into exile because of their doctrinal departures, quote, quote. There were also moral problems with the people too, yes. And the prophets talk about that. But think with me about what Ezekiel says during the days of the Babylonian exile in the midst of receiving God's punishment. Here is part of his explanation for why the southern kingdom went into Babylonian exile. He says, speaking for God, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." That's how God views it. When God has set up things His way, and then human beings say, "Well, we're going to alter that." That's an affront to God. That's an affront to His authority. That's a profanation of God's holiness. And He said, "You're going into exile." And it's kind of interesting when you look at what Ezekiel and what Jeremiah had to say about the length of the exile. Remember, it was for 70 years. You know why God said it would be 70 years? He said because for 70 times 7 years, so to speak, you've been ignoring my Sabbaths, and not just the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath year, and you haven't let the land rest. That's another one of those little doctrinal things that the people didn't think was that important to follow. And so as a result of that, God said, "You're going to go into exile for 70 years to make up for all those Sabbath years that the nation, that the land never got to enjoy. So you're going to have 70 years where the land lies fallow because it missed out on those 70 times 7 years where you were being unfaithful to me and not honoring my Sabbaths." And that's how God views this. You know, in 2 Kings 22, Josiah, that good king, that reforming king, he had his high priest Hilkiah go into the temple and cleanse it of all the pagan atrocities that were there from his predecessor. And Hilkiah, of course, brings out what he finds in the temple. It's a book of the law. I don't know if that was the only copy of the law they had. I would think, sure, there were other copies somewhere, but at least it shows how far the people had just ignored all of that and the reading of the law and the study of the law. And he found the book of the law, and they began to read it. And the king rent his garment. And he said in verse 13, "You go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." And that is such a fitting description of the problem that we've been talking about, that we've seen throughout the history of Israel. The people had not been listening to the words of the book of God's law. They hadn't been abiding by all the things in His law. And so, brethren, what we need to understand in our day and time, a day and time where people preach boldly, well, love is all that matters, and let's just treat people kindly and be nice, which we should. But people say, the doctrinal stuff, it's not that important. And there are a lot of God's people. I get worried by some of the statements I hear, even people claiming to be New Testament Christians, what they talk about. They so want to emphasize that well, you know, worship and the church and all that, it's really just about our horizontal relationship with each other, and we shouldn't be emphasizing so much doing things in exact accordance with God's word. I mean, the main thing is, let's just treat each other well and make sure people enjoy the worship. And whether we're worshiping exactly like God says to worship, well, that's not that big of a deal. But the main thing is, let's just make sure everyone enjoys the worship. And that's sort of the thinking of our day. That's just what's out there. That's in the air that people breathe. And what we need to understand is, doctrinal matters, they really do matter to God. And we need to make sure that we depart neither to the right nor to the left. And I hope that these thoughts tonight will be of benefit to us. Folks, we live in a day and time where there's a real challenge for us as Christians to make sure, as we said this morning, that we're willing to take a stand, and we're willing to absolutely affirm that we are wanting to be Christians and serve God in accordance with His law and do it God's way and love our neighbor, but love God and honor Him as God. And that's where it all needs to start. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who needs to respond in some way. Have you been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Or is there some other need that you have that we can assist you with? We sure would love to do that. If you have a need, let us help you tonight. Won't you, while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?